It's a simple series of lessons designed to help us know how to grow to be more like Christ. And I think a lot of people thought, you know, at the get-go we were going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get to some of those fruits more specifically later on. But there are a lot of other things that we need to discuss that help us to grow spiritually. And we want to spend some time on those things. We're going to talk about Christian behavior today. Today's a little bit of a different lesson than we've had. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world. And this is kind of a challenging text. And quite honestly, I don't know, maybe I'm just immersed in this stuff right now, but Ken's lesson was very relevant this morning. So if you've heard it already, you may note some similarities. In fact, by coincidence, I even referenced some very relevant scripture that he didn't mention this morning. So it should fit very well together, ironically speaking. See if I can go forward here. Last week we looked at 2 Peter and in chapter 1, and Peter says we need to add to our faith, make every effort to add to our faith. And you know, so there needs to be motivation for our spiritual growth. It takes effort. Make every effort to grow. You got to carve out a little time in order to accomplish that. We're supposed to be about adding to our faith these graces or these virtues, these fruit that Peter mentions in this chapter. And they're not the same list as we find in Galatians. They're not the same list we find other places like Colossians. But these are fruit of the Spirit. And if we're alive and growing, if you remember back to our reference, we started with the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, I will remain in you and you will produce fruit. These are the fruit. You cannot grow spiritually and be stationary. It takes effort. You've got to be producing fruit. You need to be about growing. I mean, think about the analogy, the illustration that Jesus used, that he is the vine and we're the branches that are connected to him. So the whole concept, the whole illustration implies growth. And then we can't forget the cross. Okay, if we get short-sighted, we get nearsighted, we don't remember what Jesus did for us, it's like we're blind. It's like we can't see. And we're ignoring what Christ has done for us and what God has given to us. I keep slipping this thing in my pocket, and that's not the right place for it. Now, I mentioned today's lesson is on 1 John chapter 2. So if you'd be turning over there in your book, in your Bible, and mark that, because we are going to jump around a little bit more this week than we did last week. We've got several other passages that we want to look at, but we're going to talk about the world and specifically how John is using it in that context. It means something specifically. We want to note that the world is opposed to God, and the world leaves its effects on all of those who reject it. It leaves its effects on all of those who accept it. We want to talk about lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. So this is a little bit different lesson. We're not so much talking about all that good stuff we want to put in our life. We're going to have to talk about some of the bad things that we need to control. We need to make sure that we're working on removing from our life. And that's necessary for our growth. Before we get started, I've asked Louis to lead us in a word of prayer. And if you'd turn up the mic at that time, Louis.
It's all about. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come here this day and for a portion of time where we set aside to study your word and learn that what you have to say to us through your Bible. Father, we pray that we will take these things into our lives and think upon these things, ponder on them, think upon them during the week, that how we can be better Christians, how we can be better sons and daughters of you, our Father, and enjoy all the blessings that you have promised to give to us if we do that. Father, we do have sick of our number. We have a numerous list in the bulletin of things. So I'd like to bring especially your attention to Jerry and Margie Briggs on the loss of their son. That's a terrible thing when people lose members of their families, their loved ones. And Father, a lot of times we can't understand it. We're grieved. We're really sorry. And it doesn't, people can say things, it doesn't take it away. But Father, in the future, in the not too future, we will understand that all these things that are part of life, and if we trust in you, these things will be made better, even though we don't understand them now. And Father, we have sick among our number that are have cancer or have diseases or in hospitals and such as that. People are undergoing tests like Judy Tarver's mother who's undergoing tests. We have things that we don't know, Father, and we're relying on, physically, we're relying on doctors and nurses and machines to tell us what's wrong. But ultimately, Father, we have to rely on you to do what's best in our lives to make us well again. And Father, we can't forget to thank you for all of the answered prayers that you have given to us. We ask and you take care of us. And that's because we are children of yours and we thank you for that. Now we ask that you be with John as he teaches our class. Have him the ability to stir our minds, to want us to do more, to become better Christians, to be all that we can be. And Father, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Louis mentioned the answering of prayer, and I'm reminded of Bob Atkinson's here with us today, and he's been on our prayer list. Yesterday at the funeral, I'm sorry, I'm just moving that mic around, I ran into Doug and Mary Shepherd. Some of you know the Shepherds. We met them when we were in Katy. Doug was one of the elders there, but Doug and their son is married to Carl and Nita Evans' daughter, one of their daughters. Anyway, so it was great to see Doug. Doug has had a stroke since we saw him last, and he had to have one of his legs amputated. And he's walking around on his prosthetic limb. And Doug's not a young man. And, you know, I'm just reminded of two things. One, the example that he provided in his life to us. And secondly, the answering of God's prayer. God's blessed him in a recovery so that he can be with his family, with his grandchildren, that he can mentor others who are younger in Christ. It's a huge example. And we got some of those folks in here today with us, and that's a good thing. Now on with the lesson. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You read, Craig?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thank you. The world defined. John uses the word, or the phrase, the world, and we want to make sure we understand what he's talking about here, because the phrase is used repeatedly throughout our Bible. The first thing that comes to mind is the world refers to the universe that God created, his creation. We talk about it, and we read it in other passages used in that way. Secondly, it refers to all people, like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. These are very positive references to this phrase. Today, there's really a third implication here. It speaks, that is, the world is being used to speak of everything that is opposed to God, which is a totally, you know, it's a negative connotation. It's stuff that's opposed to God. Loving the world and loving God is impossible. I don't know if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, Ken preached a lesson on duplicity. And he was talking about hypocrisy and contrasting things in our life that are opposed to God, behaviors that are opposed to God that we literally have to hide. And I'll speak to that in a minute. The world, as defined by John, is the source of evil. So we're talking about those things that are opposed to God's will when we use this phrase, the world, at least in this text. The world doesn't last, but the obedient will live forever. Okay, Ephesians 4:17. You got that, Zane?
So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more.
This is a very rich text. There's a lot in here. And so we want to look at it for just a minute. Look at verse 17 real quick. He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. I travel a lot, or I have, all over the world, and especially when I'm in other countries and you sit down and visit with people casually. These are usually work acquaintances, colleagues, customers, whoever they might be. You find that they want to talk about America. And most of the time, they don't want to talk about the good things of America. They want to talk about the politics that they disagree with. They want to talk about the immorality. They want to talk about the ethics, the poor behavior of Americans that they experience when they meet Americans. I read this and I can just see it saying, don't live as the Americans live. Because quite frankly, our culture and our society does not present itself well to the world. Too often what they see are the negative things, the bad things in our culture and society. But this text tells us something. You got to say something there? Really? Great point. Really it is. And there are people who make the choice to come to America. Many of us are descendants of those kind of folks who left so much, gave up so much to come here so they could enjoy a freedom and a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And I'm not disagreeing with that. We do. I will tell you though that there are times there were people that I just didn't want to have to get caught in that discussion with, because I knew they were going to really give me a hard time, and I would try and steer the discussion all around that type of text. Good points, really. Doesn't dismiss the fact that we still have a lot of corruption in our society. And we know that. Okay? Look at this text. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. our exposure to our culture can darken our understanding. I got to figure out where I want to point. I'm right here. From the life of God, you can be separated from the life of God. It hardens our hearts and causes us to give ourselves over to whatever it is that is opposed to God and continually crave more. We're going to use this word lust a lot today, and it literally means a craving for. Okay, so this is a robust statement. So where does all of this start? The text tells you. Where does it start? Absolutely. The answer is thinking. Look up here in verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. We spent a lot of time talking about that last week, that what I think influences how I feel, which influences how I act or how I behave. And what we want to do, growing spiritually, is change, transform our minds and our behavior so that we become more and more like Christ. We looked at a passage last week where we even participate in His divine nature as we become more like Him. Got a couple of more scriptures I want to look at. Who's got this one? 1 Timothy 6 and 10. Would you read that, please? You don't have to turn it on.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Okay. Do not be ruled by the things of this world. They lead to evil. In this case, it's money specifically, but it could be anything you set up in your life as an idol. If it begins to dominate your time in your life and takes you away from Christ, if you become associated with things that are opposed to God, then it can lead you astray. It can cause you to fall. I think we walk a very fine line. It's like we're right next to the cliff. This way that we walk, this straight and narrow way, it truly is narrow. Too often we put ourselves, so to speak, in harm's way. We get too close to behaviors that influence us in opposition to God. And we can pick those behaviors up. Next passage, I believe it's James 4 and 4. Who's got that? Please read.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God.
Thank you. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. It's a choice, okay? It is a choice. You choose to become more that way, which makes you an enemy of God. The word here that's used as friendship in the Greek is actually phileo. It means brotherly love. So this is a very strong attraction to. This is a liking of what's in the world. And again, the world means what's opposed to God. Referring back to this duplicity, Webster says that that's a deliberate deception. Ken gave us a definition. He said, to turn from what you know is right. And the scripture he referenced was Proverbs 11:3. It says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. We're talking about a dual life. You know, so if you become engaged in this behavior that's opposed to Christ and God, you're going to literally hide it. You're going to cover it up when you're around your brethren, most likely. Okay? We need to be purging our life of those type of activities. A little review. What does it mean, do not love the world? What do you think? This is where you guys participate. Do not conform to the world. Yeah. That's right. What else?
It's
That's right. And as I was describing, we walk a very narrow path. And sometimes we don't realize, we become desensitized to how close we are to the cliff. Yes, ma'am. Do not embrace the world. What else? Attachment. You know, and that's good. I mean, we all have interests. We all have activities outside of the church, don't we? We go to work. Some of us like to hunt. Some of us like to fish. Some of us like to play golf. Some of us like to quilt. Some of us like to take classes and study other things. Expand our mind culturally or in other areas besides just the Word. And when we do so, we get exposed to other stuff, don't we? Other behaviors. And what we're talking about is I begin to choose those behaviors over Christ-like behaviors. You know, I'll use an example. You're on a deer lease with a bunch of buds. None of them are church members. And they like to drink and curse and they behave badly. And you're exposed to that. And it influences your life. It's difficult. And if you become more and more associated with that, it can influence you in the wrong way. It can cause you to be led astray when you become attached to those kind of things. So let me move on here. Few things. Do not oppose God. Recognize what behavior is in opposition to God and don't do it. Do not be ruled by the things of the world. That is, set up no idols for yourself. Be careful of what you become attached to. Do not befriend the world. That is, love the things that are opposed to God's will. And recognize when you're in that zone. That's a big issue for us, is sometimes we don't recognize it. We don't realize where we're at. We are commanded to love God. We cannot love God and love the world. That's that duplicity concept. Loving the world will separate us from God. The world leaves its effects on all who love it. 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I like that last part. Yes?
I'm going to tell on my husband for a second. He didn't do
anything. Careful.
He
Really?
They're not friends anymore, but it's just he didn't want to hang around with someone that didn't contribute to that type of lifestyle, the friend.
Yeah. So be careful.
Yeah.
Be careful where you're at. You can go into that activity with noble intentions, purest intentions, but over time it can affect you. And we need to be careful about that.
Yeah.
We're always teaching, aren't we? Our behavior is an example to the world. You are the light of the world. Let me speak to this just a little bit further. Being polluted by the world. You know, pollution doesn't usually happen just instantaneously. It's something that happens over time. Zane, you're very familiar with what I'm talking about. You introduce a toxin into the environment, little bits at a time. And the pollute, because it's such a small amount relative to the body of water or the body of air, it's very diluted. And a little bit of that toxin doesn't necessarily make it polluted. We measure it in parts per million, right? You know, so we're looking at very, very small contributions. But over time, if you continue to emit that toxin into that body, it becomes polluted to the point that then you have to clean it up, right? And that's a painful process. Very painful, very expensive process. But you need to be careful, okay? Guard yourself. Make sure you're not being polluted by the world. And recognize that pollution is introduced in little bits at a time. And over a long period, you accumulate a lot. And that's when you truly are polluted. What steps can we take to ensure that we don't love the world? Let me ask that question again. What steps can we take to ensure that we don't love the world? Say again. Priorities. Know your priorities and remain true to them. What else? Don't be deceived. I have to remember to repeat this. You know, we're being recorded, and those guys out there that might at some point be listening to this as a recording, when I ask a question, y'all aren't mic'd, so there's this long pause of silence sometimes. So I need to repeat it. Yeah.
I think those instances you talked about, the deer lease, and sometimes when we're with our business associates after 5 for dinner,
yeah,
get together, if we are growing in Christ, we're pretty soon, and we've always seen this, the futility of what the world offers. You know, if we're striving, we see that futility, and it's becomes apparent. And we see, hopefully, that's not the way for us to go.
All right. Avoid the futility of the world. Yeah, Dan. I'll get to you.
A lot of things that we talk about are don't do this, don't do that, avoid this, and so forth. But teach the young men downtown that the more we think about what we're not going to do, and they say the same thing. Oh, well, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. But that just gives a devil an opportunity to get in there and keep on bugging you until finally you break down and do the same thing you're thinking about and not doing all the time.
So how do you overcome it?
By getting so involved in good works that you're overcoming evil with good. And the Bible tells us to do that.
Do good works. Yes, ma'am.
Well, the whole center of this group of lessons is to keep your mind on spiritual things and not on worldly things. So that's how you avoid getting into the world, is to keep your mind set on what's godly.
Yeah, and that's there's a lot of answers, guys. But the Word tells us specifically to set your minds on things above, okay? And you've been saved by Christ. Set your mind on things above where He's at. Okay? Think about godly things. Grow in knowledge about God and Christ. Get into the Word. Allow the Spirit to fill your life up. And this is that model we talked about. What I think influences what I feel, influences how I act, how I behave. It's very true. Todd, I'll get to you in a minute. Did you have something?
Real quick, I was just going to say something that works for me anyway is that I remember when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, we do that once a week, right? I mean, that's what we, and we, I think it's a time to remind one another that that thing we just talked about, it refocuses our priorities onto Christ. And so anyways, as the week goes through, I have to stop and think, what are the things I need to remember, you know, when I'm thinking about Jesus? And when I start doing that, how the brother put it over here, all of a sudden you realize the contrast between what the world offers and what Christ is offering Christ. There's why. Why are you going to buy a car that has no seats, no tires, no engine, when you can have the best? I mean, and it's the same. I mean, it's just awesome when you think about the comparison. So that's what it worked for me.
Yes, sir.
And in order to help us to decide on that which is good, if we could always remember Philippians, or I had a friend point this out to me years ago, and I raised my children on this, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's a wonderful measure for us on a lot of things in life.
Yeah, yeah. She was quoting Philippians 4:8, and we were there last week. And actually, I snuck that in because your comments the prior week. I mean, it has to do with what we think about. So be mindful of what you're putting into your head. Simple, okay? Lust of the flesh. Lusting means an unlawful craving, the unholy desiring for gratification outside of God's will. What does lusting of the flesh look like? Well, I'm going to try and keep us moving here. I've got a couple of references. Romans 13 and 13 says, let us behave decently. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Galatians 5:19 through 20 talks about the sinful nature. And when we talk about the lust of the flesh, that's really what we're talking about. It's those things, those natural desires that we have. Many of them are natural emotions, and we give in to various temptations. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. A long statement. You know, and some of this stuff may not be anywhere close to even remotely a problem for you. You have no temptations there. But there's some of this stuff, you know, that could get pretty close to home. And obviously, you know, the writer goes from here to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But this is the stuff we need to control in our life and we need to be purging from our life. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eye brought about the spiritual downfall of Eve, whom we read about in Genesis 3:6. It also brought about the fall of Achan and Joshua and King David. Okay, we've got a record of those, and I've clipped a couple of them for you, but I want you to notice the association. They saw it, they wanted it, and they either did it, acquired it, stole it, took it, whatever. Genesis. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now you know about Achan. I mean, Dave led us in a study on Joshua here not that long ago, and he really presented a vivid picture of just what transpired here. God had told the Israelites that they couldn't take any plunder, and yet Achan did that. He says, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And it cost him his life and his whole family. Exactly right. The penalty was severe. Lust of the eye has to do more with material things, but not exclusively. It's a seeing and a desiring and a giving in. The pride of life. Finally, there is the boasting, the pride, the arrogance that is evil, in which John identifies as being of the world. Anyone who has been captivated by the world's standards and how the world defines success is being led astray. What the world applauds is condemned by God. Now, this ties in very closely to what Ken's lesson is about today. And the direct reference in Luke 16:15, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." As I've gone through life, it seems like I've accumulated more examples where I feel like pride is the downfall. Pride is the problem. If you look at David and his sin with Bathsheba, you could probably cite all three of these. He saw and he wanted. He gave into his sinful nature. And then he covered it up. So it was the pride that caused him to cover it up. And sometimes this pride is the downfall of us and causes us to sin more frequently than anything I know. It causes us to lie, to cover up, to distort, to deceive. Pride is a powerful tool for Satan. You need to be conscientious of it because we all have it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there is a situation where pride is okay? What do you think? Is there a situation? Jill's saying yeah. Romel's saying yeah. You know, many of us have children. I think children is one of those places where you recognize a pride very quickly. When you teach them and you teach them how to behave correctly, and they grow up and they do that, and you see it, you know, in their life, you feel that pride, and that's okay. That's perfectly okay. So there are situations where pride is okay. Is there a difference between taking pride in what you have achieved through hard work and ambition and what John calls the boastful pride of life? Jill's saying yeah. Monica's saying yeah. So how do you distinguish between the two? Self-satisfaction is kind of what we're talking about. If I work very hard to achieve results in some endeavor, some process, I work maybe years to accomplish it, and I finally can look back and I can see this steady state of improvement, month over month, year over year, and eventually, I mean, you can think of your children if you want. You see what they've grown into. And you have to marvel at that. And there's a genuine satisfaction and gratification that comes from that. And that's okay. It's okay. But too often I've encountered people, they've been good, loyal, trustworthy employees, servants, for years. And they make some mistake in their life. And then HR and me have to get involved. Because they've made a choice that is unethical or immoral or in violation of policy. And now the rules are clear. I don't have a choice. And I have to deal with it. Yeah, Rick?
I think we understand this as parents, that we don't compare our children either to our other children or other children. And I think God says that acceptable pride is, in Galatians 6, he says, if anyone thinks he's somebody, then he is nothing to deceive himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, but each one should carry his own load.
Good. Good example. We should carry our own load. We shouldn't think of ourselves as better than other people. And Ken's got he's going to tell you he threw the shot put when he was a young man. And how this boy from Natchez was just so much better than him, it burst his bubble. He's going to describe that in his lesson this morning. It's a good illustration. All right, time to wrap up. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is everything that is opposed to God. So don't oppose God. Don't be ruled by the things that are in opposition to him. Don't be ruled by those things of the world. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Be aware of and control your cravings. This lust of the flesh, craving of the flesh, these are your natural desires. This lust of the eye is largely material possessions. And our pride of life, that's the boastings, the arrogance, that's thinking of ourselves more highly than others. And I'll leave you with the memory verse for this week is, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And before we close, I want to remind you that this study is not about me and you. It's not about us. It's about you and your relationship with God. Have a good week. Thank you.